If you turn in your Bibles with me, Psalm 148. When we first started in the Psalms at Psalm 1, we saw the outline for the whole book of Psalms in the first Psalm. Short, simple, easy to understand, difference between the righteous and the ungodly. How they live, where they're headed, what the results are in their lives. We come now near the end of the book of Psalms, and we get a summation of some of the high points of what's been emphasized on the need for God to get the praise and the glory. We come now near the very end, Psalm 148, and I've titled this one, The Universal Praise of Jesus. It's a magnificent, big box approach to seeing that Jesus gets the praise he's well worthy of. All right, I think you found it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to better understand how worthy Jesus is of being praised. Help us to see your universal approach on this. And then to see where we as mere mortals should fit in. Help us to see our place and whether we're fulfilling it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thomas, when he realized that Jesus was risen from the dead, said, "My Lord and my God." He recognized Jesus as God and as his personal Lord. And this involved not only his provision, his power, his position, but recognized him as the one worthy of all praise. In this 14-verse psalm, we find him referred to 6 times as Lord, 7 times it talks about him. 7 times it talks about his. And 4 times, Jesus is the focus of this psalm. 13 times we're told about the matter of praise. And it's connected to Jesus. And that in a 14-verse psalm. I don't quite know how to explain the breadth and the extent of this psalm. It starts out with, "Praise ye the Lord." This is the command, and that's how the psalm ends. It's all about praising him. But there is a breadth and expansion of our minds given in this psalm to teach us the matter of praise. As if the whole universe we're focused on praising Jesus, except for a few rebels found among mankind. We start the psalm in the great expanse of the heavens. In college, I sang in a choir. Carolyn sang with me. We sang with the choir. They sang with us. We were together. 32-member choir, 8 parts. And sometimes we sang without instrument. There were members of the choir had perfect pitch, and they could hum the main note, and from that note, the 7 other parts would all find their note, and then we'd be ready to sing. When we would practice, the first sopranos would master the melody and have it, for which the other 7 parts were to blend. The second sopranos worked out their part, so the first sopranos would sing and the second sopranos would harmonize with them. And then the first altos got their part down. And then the second altos. And then the first tenors. And then the second tenors. All singing different parts to blend in something beautiful. And then we baritones. Oh, they worked on we baritones. And then the bass got in on the end. Each group had their part that together blended in one whole harmonious presentation of gospel hymns and songs and parts from gospel cantatas that we would sing in the churches and for youth groups and various other opportunities as we had. In a sense, that's how this psalm is. It starts out with one aspect of some praising God, and then it brings in another, and then another, and another. And then we hit the sour notes. They're not quite in tune, or they're not really up to it. I remember one year we had a fellow in the choir, wonderful voice, great range on singing, undisciplined. After one semester, he dropped out. He'd sing the part he wanted to. Now, he was supposed to be, I think, a first tenor. But if you liked the baritone, he'd sing with the baritones. That threw everything out of balance. Only there were supposed to be four first tenors, and he made it three. Supposed to be four baritones, he made it five. And it threw it out. He was enjoying himself. Then he might move to second tenor. He just sang the part he liked, but not the part that was good for the whole. And though he had great ability, he didn't have adequate discipline. Now, with that in mind, if you can sort of follow it, you can picture a band or an orchestra. And they start out with the flutes. And for long, they come in with the woodwinds. And then they come in with the stringed instruments. Then they come in with the brass and start maybe with the French horns and the trumpets and end up with the tubas and all. You can just sort of picture as it begins to swell, as it grows. Now let's look at this psalm in the light of that and see what it says. This will also help you understand the realms of study and knowledge that'll help you to see the glories of the Lord Jesus. Starts out, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. In other words, it's not just the praise of your private devotions, your family altar, or our church worship. But there's praise to be coming from outer space, the realms of the heavens. Paul talked about being caught up into the third heaven, not the first, nor the second, but the third, from the heavens. If you want, this is the realm of astronomy. The devil tries to confuse it with astrology. But the realm of astronomy, coming from all through the universe, comes this praising of the Lord Jesus. It said, praise him in the heights. He is to be praised way, way up there. Now, for us, we get up a cliff 100 feet, we think we're pretty high. We get up on a mountain several thousand feet, we think we're pretty high. But you've seen satellite photos of the earth. Now, that is high. There's praise coming to Jesus, not just from human hearts, but from the realms of the atmosphere and far beyond. The great heights above, looking down on little planet Earth. Everything in perspective in terms of the universe, and because of what he did on this little ball, they're praising him throughout all space. This is sort of like the choirs in the cathedrals where they put the different parts of the choir at different locations and have them sing, and the sound comes from all kinds of directions to blend together. We tried that once here with some people singing in two sides of the balcony. It was beautiful, but it was with effort. Here this praise is coming from all through the realms of what you might study in astronomy. Modern science, because of improper teaching and anti-God, anti-creation evolution, has tried to dumb down the evidence they have of sounds coming in picked up by radio telescopes and all. They would not want to think it was praise of the Savior. Then it says, praise ye him, all his angels. Now after we've studied astronomy and all it has to do to bring praise to the Savior, we find his angels praise him. Not the devil's angels, of course, but his angels. He has angels. And there are all kinds of angels. And they rejoice and praise the Lord. It's a constant habit and activity for them. Praise ye him, all his hosts. He has hosts of beings and powers that go beyond the realm of the angelic and the angels. My, we're walking on ground that we don't know a lot about. But there it is. What we don't know still is praising him. His praise goes beyond our intellect and our studies. He has these hosts to help him. He could have called on legions of angels if he'd wanted to take him down from the cross. He has all these hosts that are there to protect and defend you and assist you when you do his work, for they are his hosts and his angels to be there to assist you. And they're praising him and wanting to do something to advance him and his cause. Praise ye him, sun and moon. You say, how do they do it? My, aren't we ignorant? God says they do it. They've been told to do it. And we don't even know how they do it. But they do. The work of the sun and the work of the moon and the day and the night all have their patterns and lessons to learn of praise for the Lord Jesus. Praise him, all ye stars of light. They were put there to be lights and they're to praise him in the way they give their light. Praise is something so great and so vast that it goes beyond human comprehension. But they're all at it, praising him from the stars, from the heavens, from the heights, the sun and the moon, the angels and the hosts. They're all giving him praise. And we think that's something not to pay much attention to, that we're going to walk out of step. We'll do as we choose and please. We're out of step with the rest of creation. All creation brings his praise. It moves on in verse 4. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens, that moisture and all that's up there, to limit the cosmic rays that would shorten your life and would bring disease. They are there to bring him praise. They're in the realm of the atmosphere and its layers and the operation of them. There's praise to be brought by what we would say are inanimate objects, but they're not so inanimate that they cannot bring him praise. Jesus said, riding into Jerusalem, that if the children weren't praising him, the rocks would have cried out. Job talked about the talking of nature and natural items in creation. And we walk around saying they're inanimate objects, they just happened. My, our ignorance and how blindly we talk and how little we know and how little attention we pay to what's going on around us. The Bible says in Romans that all creation groaneth. Why? Because mankind's out of step. We're in sin and rebellion. And it causes those that are there to praise the Lord to realize that we are not part of it. That fellow, though he was skilled as a singer, beautiful voice, able to learn all the various parts, he was out of step. And it caused confusion in the choir to know how to balance when we didn't know when somebody was going to add to our part or take away from our part by doing what he wanted. So it is with all creation. We can either get with it and be in step, or we're out of step and cause the trouble. It goes on in verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commandeth, and they were created. Notice the creation is the result of the direct commands of God. We've looked at angelology. We've looked at astronomy. We've looked at a realm of different areas. And now we're down to the realm of God's creation, of all those things in outer space, those of near space and inner space, and of planet Earth. God commanded, and they were created. To deny creation is to reject the commands of the Almighty. He put us here. He put us here with a purpose that his Son would receive the praise that he's worthy of. And because of his commands and his creation, there's a third step here. He hath also established them forever. What he commanded happened and will last. It's not passing. It's not temporary. Don't worry about the disappearance of some things. It's all been established by him, and in time, it's going to work out. He commanded the word. He gave us the word, and he protects the word. He commanded the world. He provided the world, and he's going to protect the world. Man can't destroy it. That's his privilege. He's going to take care of it in the end. That'll help you sleep at night. Learn these things and these great principles of God. He established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass, because he said it, it's going to last. Understand his laws of physics. Gravity is not going to disappear. He decreed there be gravity. Centrifugal force is not going to disappear. He decreed it. The matter of the decay of items, the matter of preservation of materials. He's decreed it. The laws of physics are his laws, put there because they're his creation and his decree, and man cannot reverse them. It goes on, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Now we begin to study the realm of what's here on the earth. We've looked in the stars and the heavens, the sun and the moon, the water barrier around the earth. We've looked at what's in the upper atmosphere. We've now come to planet Earth, and we begin the study of zoology. You say we don't have dragons. Matter is on your definition of dragons. Some dinosaurs are extinct. So is the carrier pigeon and a number of other things. But it's not hindered what God had decreed would go on. And maybe the dragons God will bring back at a future time. He's big enough to handle that. Who knows? I'm just glad there aren't fire-eating dragons running around my neighborhood in the morning when I get up. There are some things I'd rather not have for neighbors. I wouldn't mind if God made the skunks extinct. Sounds like some of you might agree, at least in your neighborhood. Well, God said there were dragons. They may refer to the great whales, may refer to the elephants or mastodons, their cousins, or whatever. I'm not getting into just what all were dragons and whether we still have dragons, though we do have certain of animals in the realm of zoology that breathe out sparks and smoke. And they're not the big ones, but I tell you what, if you're dreaming and one shows up, you might think it's big. You know, so sometimes our ignorance leads us to wrong assumptions. And all deeps, from the very depths of things we've seen from the heights, now to the very depths, there's to be praise to the Savior. In other words, nowhere but what he should be praised. Man goes in, tries to shut down his praise. He says fire and hail, snow. I believe I heard all of that on the weather report this morning. And vapor, stormy wind. My, when you get a weather report of the nation, you get everything. He says, look at meteorology. You've looked at zoology to learn about praising Jesus. Look at meteorology. What a mixture of weather and weather patterns and events fulfilling his word. When you hear the report, you say, oh me, isn't that awful? Or do you say, I believe the Bible talked about that. Do you understand that what we are hearing is so wrongly misinterpreted? It should tell us that what he promised had happened. There'd be summer and winter, springtime and fall. Sometimes they're sort of short, like winter in Florida or spring in Hagerstown. But we get some of the seasons here and there. We get the variety of weather. They're worried about floods in the south and droughts in the west. But didn't the Bible say there'd be both? He's fulfilling his word. Praise him. He's letting people see what he said is so. But they see it, hear it, and don't have right understanding. Misunderstand what they're looking at. They should study a little more of what the Bible teaches. It says mountains and all hills. Now we're into the study of geology and geography. And those bring praise to the Lord. Most people don't see any praise coming there. But then they can sit through a church service and never hear any praise either. They can read their Bible and never find any praise. Doesn't mean it's not there. Just means they missed it. Fruitful trees and all cedars. Now we're into botany. Plants and how they bring praise. The cedars, the mighty cedars, particularly of Lebanon. They grow up stout, strong, beautiful, producing beautiful, a fragrant lumber of great value for building and many other things. They're the fruitful trees. I love the spring. Those of you close or visited us, you'll understand what I'm saying. In the winter, it's all sort of barren. Leafless pieces of wood in my yard. But when spring starts coming, I'm out there rubbing the branches. I can't produce anything by rubbing them. But I might feel something God's producing in that seemingly dead branch. And I come back and tell my wife, I think it's alive. I think it made it all right through the winter. And then I'm out another time. Ask Mr. Kaufman. He lives across and can see what I'm doing. And I'm feeling, oh, it's not only going to be alive, but I believe it's going to bloom. And for long, we see the gorgeous pinks of the almond tree, the white flowering of my pear tree. I have a dogwood tree I have great hopes for. I have an apple tree, looks like it's going to have its blossoms. I have a plum tree that has blossoms. I didn't produce that, but they're produced because Jesus set it up that way, and he gets praise out of the glory of the beauty there. My daffodils are in bloom. I have hopes for my tulips. I look forward to my cherry bush. I think it's made it through the winter all right, and it'll bloom in white and then have red fruit. Figure that one out. Praise the Lord. He's designed all things well, and he gets praise and glory out of these things, and people look at him and say, believe he's going to make it. I believe you missed the point. You miss what's going on. Fruitful trees are promise of fruit to come, and then the fruit's produced for you to rejoice in. But the Lord is the one to be praised for it all. It says all cattle, creeping things, and flying fowl, the animals, the plants, the ground, the sun, the moon, the stars. Finally, we get down to near the last of what's to come in this great choir of praise coming from all things in the realms of scientific studies. We could go into the nature and the harmony and the blend of the motion of the different kinds of the atoms of the various elements and then the blend into their molecules. My, we could go a long ways. The synchronization of the various laws of mathematics and how they work together, the blends of the colors, all for the praise of our Savior. Now we're down to the study of anthropology. People. Notice who else is expected. Kings of the earth. Those that rule, and we're to pray for them as they struggle to rule, that they might rule right. They're to bring praise to Jesus, not to themselves. No chest thumping. Praise the Savior. And all people. The people are to join in, but most people don't want to praise him. They want to praise what they want to worship or praise themselves or live for themselves. And they're not carrying their end of the great choir of praise to Jesus. And it has an effect on all the rest that are singing and praising in their own unique fashions. It'd be almost like the symphony is playing the first part in the Messiah of the Hallelujah Chorus, and the brass decides to have a pep band march. That's what they want to play. All people, the princes who run the government, and all judges of the earth, there to make their decisions to bring praise to Jesus, not satisfaction to people. But they don't seem to do too well. And all of a sudden, the universal praise has been broken for about 6,000 years of man wanting to do his own thing in his own way, when he'd been created to bring praise to Jesus. And Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead to save them, that they might bring him praise. But they just want to go on living for themselves their own way. Both young men and maidens, old men and children, whether they have a position or not, whether they're young or whether they're old, whether they're children or youth, they ought to be praising the Lord. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He's worthy. And his name is worthy. Get on board. Join in. The rest of all creation's there. We need to get with it. Instead of just go about doing what we choose to do, the realm of anthropology, mankind, theology, the greatness of God, angelology, astronomy, and physics, and botany and zoology, all are evidences that He alone is worthy. He's the focus of everything. Don't leave Him out. Don't miss out on Him. You'll be out of step with the Creator and all of creation. To wander on, you say, but the majority are that way. Isn't that sad? That of all things in humanity for whom Jesus did most, the majority don't want to get with it, don't want to be in step. And it's not going to end well for them, but they continue to walk their path, make their choices, do their own thing. He also exalteth the horn of His people. All people were to worship Him, but some of them would be His people. They wanted to belong to Him. And He'll exalt them to be able to join in this magnificent symphony or choir, while the others, because of their choice, are left out. And He lets it fill in. One year in choir, there was a certain lady in the choir, choir director's wife, had a beautiful voice, a strong voice, and felt that the other 31 choir members were there to support her singing. I had a friend, Larry Zerniak. He was a second tenor. I was a baritone. She was a soprano, and they put her between us. Bad thinking on the director's part. In choir practice one day, we'd had about enough of her trying to out-sing the whole choir. So we decided to see if we could match volume. The rest of the choir kept straight faces, but they were thankful. We matched and probably surpassed her. The choir director did his best to keep a straight face while we sang his wife. We never did it on performance time. But it's amazing what those with intent and ability can do to fill gaps of others, but to find the blend. And the Lord has enough saved people, gifted enough to sing His praises and to articulate them, that He can fill the gaps for the majority that have no interest in joining in the universal praise of the Lord Jesus. You don't say, I'll just carry my part. You're going to have to fill in for some that are absent. By choice, don't want to be involved. You need to fill up the gap, not to make something for yourself, but simply to be able to do it. And He'll exalt your horn, your ability to operate, because you belong to Him. You're one of His people. We sang once in a concert they had in a neighboring city. A church was wanting to add money to their building fund, so they rented the city auditorium and invited three choirs to come sing gratis. Well, they gave us a small amount. Then they sold tickets for people to hear us sing. The first choir that sang was from the AME University, and beautifully they sang. The next was from a state school, 90% Afro-American, that's what we call it today, and they had many nearly professional singers. What a job they did, and how they sang. And then they let us sing. I guess it helped the others to sound better. But we sang, and we tried to put a spiritual tone on the service. There was a variety. Each had their place and their part. Together it made a great concert, and people seemed totally pleased. I wonder whether the concert that God has established to praise His Son is bringing Him satisfaction or happiness, Oh, I tell you that are the people of God, you've surrendered and given yourself to Him. He's redeemed you and changed you. He has gifted you. Are you filling in the part that's needed to help carry the load of the great praise of Jesus? Is this a great concern to you, or just what you want to do? Said even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. His people should walk near. We should walk in step. We should walk with understanding and understand that our purpose is praise ye the Lord. That's where we started, didn't we? Out there. Praise Him. Come in closer. Praise Him. Come on down to planet Earth. Praise Him. Mountains, hills, weather, animals, trees, heights, depths, people, get with it. Praise Him. Do you live that He gets the glory? Do you speak that He gets the praise? Or are you slogging along, ignorant of our purpose of creation and of your purpose, trying to just please yourself? We have a great Savior. Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. Oh, praise Him. It's part of why we're here, to be part of the universal praise of Jesus. Father, help us fulfill our responsibilities. Help us live to praise your Son and please you. Help us to carry the load we're supposed to carry. Enable us, establish us, develop us to be able to bring the praise that's in tune with all creation. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing a hymn in a moment. You become one of His people by repenting.